Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. Starting off a great big week. It's Super Monday, right? Is that what you call the day after Super Bowl Sunday? Is it Super Monday? I don't know. Nobody in the booth is even looking at me, so I guess I'm calling it that now because nobody's paying attention to me, so we have now named this Super Monday. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and it is going to be a Super Monday here, 2 hours of open forum for non-Catholics. So if you're not a Catholic, maybe you're one of our Protestant brothers and sisters, maybe an Orthodox person, maybe you are not a Christian at all. Hindu, Buddhist, Shintoist, animist, or secularist, or anything else. 2 hours just for you to ask whatever you'd like about the Catholic faith. Is something that bugs you about the Catholic faith? You want to get straightened out? Something that Catholics, that you've heard about Catholics, you'd like to get straightened out? We're just here to give you information this hour on Catholic Answers Live, and we've got two fantastic guests to do that. Second hour, Jimmy Akin, our own senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, will be here to answer questions and field your challenges at 888-318-7884. And this hour, Steve Ray, a convert to Catholicism himself, the author of a bunch of things, including Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, St. John's Gospel, The Papacy, What the Pope Does and Why It Matters, Faith for Beginners, A Study of the Creeds. He's the writer, producer, and host of a 10-part DVD series, The Footprints of God, The Story of Salvation from Abraham to Augustine, and also just a very well-known and much-loved speaker in the Catholic world. Steve Ray, thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Cy. Always good to be here and glad to hear your voice again.
And I want to make sure I should say congratulations to everyone in Kansas, in the great state of Kansas, because the Kansas City Chiefs won. We were actually teasing Darren about that this morning because Darren is from Missouri. And of course, Missourians claim the Kansas City Chiefs because they're on that side of the border. Because he's so proud. His team won. And he said, my team won. And then somebody said, you're from Kansas? So was that me? I don't know who it was. But congratulations to the – and everybody came through the game healthy and happy. First – I'll say this for our Australian listeners. First Australian ever to play in the Super Bowl played. Big day all around the world. Do you even watch it, Steve?
No.
No. You got no interest.
I had no interest, especially when I heard about the the advertisements and all the mid-show stuff. I had no interest whatsoever.
That's fine, Steve. The halftime show is like it's become our annual national embarrassment. It's just it's so like
it
like,
is.
It's awful. It's
why
awful.
Why do they want to alienate and offend more than half of their viewers who are family people with children, who are just average working people and don't want a strip club show on the middle of the football game? I mean, why do you alienate your viewers? Why do you think that's clever? There are so many good things you could put on there. But of course, they wouldn't put on a pro-life commercial. They wouldn't put on something that's promoting the family. So I have no interest. I boycott them.
Okay, fair enough. I'm sure many do because certainly the halftime show. I mean, that's a good time to put on the Puppy Bowl or something else, even if you do watch the show. As we said, it's open forum this hour for anybody who's not a Catholic. If you are not a Catholic and you'd like to know something about the Catholic faith, something about the Catholic faith doesn't make sense to you. As I said, Steve is himself a convert to the Catholic faith and happy to help you by straightening out any misconceptions, or maybe what you have is not a misconception and we can explain why we do that or believe that. 888-318-7884. Shall we go to calls, Steve?
Sure, let's do it.
All right, let's start with George in Weatherford, California. George, your question for Steve Ray.
Well, hello, Cy. Hello, Mr. Ray. So, as Weatherford, it's about an hour or so north of San Francisco. Mr. Ray, you mentioned on this broadcast at Catholic Answers, as well as other Catholic shows, that one thing you were taught to believe when you're a Protestant, I believe a Southern Baptist, is that the papacy was the Antichrist.
Yes.
Is that correct?
I was raised an anti-Catholic Baptist, and I was taught from my mother's breast that the Pope was the Antichrist and the Catholic Church was the whore of Babylon.
You know what? We're having trouble hearing George on this end, so I'm not going to go back to him. But let me ask if I could follow up on George's question. When you say you're an anti-Catholic Baptist, is it possible to be a non-anti-Catholic Baptist? Do you see what I'm saying?
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so. There's much more liberal and evangelicals I know are not. Many evangelicals are more, I would say, rational about that kind of thing. It's a very strong tradition in fundamentalism in a lot of Bible churches, Baptist churches, but I don't think all of them believe that. But I came from when you've got 30 or 40,000 denominations, and even among Baptists, there's more different kind of Baptists than you can imagine. But in my tradition, the way I was raised, it was the Pope. I remember my dad had a book on the shelf called Papal Worship, how the Catholics worship the Pope. And it was, we were taught that the Catholic Church was the whore of Babylon and that the Pope was the Antichrist. That's why I grew up.
George, I'm going to leave it there. As I said, I think there was we're just having difficulty hearing you. Go ahead, Steve.
If you want to go on to it, I think he is asking if in the text here that the papacy is not the Antichrist, what is? Well, the Pope is obviously not the Antichrist because Scripture says the Antichrist is anybody who denies Christ, and the Catholic Church certainly does not deny Christ. They have been the strongest proponents of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior for 2,000 years. So the Antichrist is someone who opposes Christ, who is Antichrist. John wrote about it in his letters, in his epistles, and the book of Revelation is referring to the Antichrist. At the time, it could very well have referred to the powers of the secular Roman government that was persecuting the Christians. But all through the ages, everybody has, and every century has, oh, this must be the Antichrist. It was Hitler. He must be the Antichrist. All the way back through all the centuries. Every century had somebody, they were sure this was the Antichrist. But when the Antichrist comes, we'll know it, and it's certainly not the Pope.
George, thank you very much. In an odd coincidence, our second caller is also George. George in St. Petersburg, Florida. You're up next, George. Your question for Steve Ray.
Yes, hi.
Hi, George.
My question is this. Hi, how you doing?
I'm doing good, thanks.
If I understand Catholicism correctly, Catholics believe that Mary was free of original sin. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, so my question is, and I don't know the answer to this part, did she have, and if she did have pain during childbirth, how does that align with her being free of original sin? Because my understanding is pain during childbirth was the punishment for original sin. There's my question.
First of all, in the book of Genesis, it says your pain will be greatly increased, which implies that there may have been discomfort or some pain even for Eve, because it says that because of this, the pain of childbirth will be greatly increased. Adam still had to work in the garden. Now it was just going to be with thorns and thistles and with sweat. He didn't get to, it wasn't that work came after the fall. Work was before the fall. He was to take care of the garden. Only now, it wasn't going to be fun anymore. It was going to be with sweat and with thorns and thistles. Eve still had to give birth to a baby, but it says that it would be greatly increased her pain. Look in Genesis chapter 3. Now, second point is, my wife, when she had her first baby, our baby Cynthia, she had no pain. She said, this was wonderful. I can't wait to do this again. So, not all women must necessarily have pain during childbirth. My wife didn't with her children, and it was an amazing thing. So having Mary, whether Mary did or not, one of the big discussions about Mary is whether the baby came out through the birth canal or whether the baby just kind of miraculously appeared on her chest. That's another debate that goes on. But I'm not saying that Mary did or did not have pain. Nowhere does it say in Scripture that she did or didn't. In the book of Revelation, where it says that Mary is in heaven and says she gave birth to the Son of God, you know, she cried out in pain. But the general teaching of the church is that Mary did not have original sin, therefore Mary did not have pain during childbirth. But also, Mary did not have original sin, nor did she sin, so she was also not subject to death. And yet John Paul II and many others say, doctors of the church say that Mary did die because she wanted to relate and associate with all the others of us, with her son and with all of us, and then be raised and taken up into heaven, body and soul first before we are. And if Mary did that, Mary could also have very well accepted the fact that she gave birth in a normal way and there was pain, so she could also associate and relate to all the women today. So I don't think that you're, it's never said specifically that she did not suffer pain in childbirth, and it's still, I think, a matter of discussion, at least in my mind.
Okay, George?
Yes, excellent. Thank you.
Thank you very much. That was a very friendly call.
By the way, just so you know, I do have an article on my website called Was Jesus' Birth Miraculous? And I don't mean virgin birth miraculous, but was there pain? Did he come through the birth canal? That kind of thing. It's on my website under resources.
And our number is 888-318-7884. Both hours today dedicated to non-Catholics. If you are not a Catholic person and you'd like to ask a question about what Catholics believe, what we do and why we do and believe those things, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. And it may be unbelievable to some people, but by the end of this month, Lent has begun. We will have Ash Wednesday later in this month. And as we do each year, we're offering the sampler of all 38 books in the 20 Answers series at a 60% off the cover price. And what we do is we challenge you to finish them all during Lent and Easter season. If you can finish all 38, if you've already read some of the earlier releases, we're extending the challenge to some of the other packs we've put together. Just go, and we'll give you free shipping too, by the way, on all that. Just go to shop.catholic.com and take up the challenge. 38 20 Answers books on every kind of topic, from what we just discussed on the virginity and of Mary, to moral questions, to Bible questions, all kinds of things. 38 books, each with 20 answers, the whole set, 60% off right now at shop.catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live with
Steve Ray.
Today on Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I firmly believe that prayer is communication with God. And if we know that God is a loving Father, why wouldn't we want to talk to God? The reality is, we've got to talk to our family, we've got to talk to our friends, and if God is real, and God is definitely real, He wants to hear about our day. He also wants to know how we're doing and what our needs are. Prayer is communication with God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. 2 hours of open forum, but all for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic, we're holding all the phones for you. If you've got a question about what Catholics believe or do, 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Evangelist, apologist, author, tour guide, speaker, Steve Ray is our guest. He's also a convert to the Catholic faith and happy to answer any question you've got. 888-318-7884. Let's go to Landon in Illinois, listening on 92.5 FM. Landon, your question for Steve Ray.
Hey, thank you. Really enjoy your guys' show.
Thank you.
Great to hear the Catholic perspective, and Catholics have overcome several objections of mine to their beliefs over the years, and I just want to believe in Jesus Christ and the right faith, and I'm very attracted to the Catholic faith. And something that happens over and over again is I run into that concern about the harlot of Revelation with, you know, the gold chalice, which I think of, you know, you think of the Catholic Church, or I do, and then the clothed in scarlet and purple, and then I think of how, you know, John marveled at the harlot, and I think, you know, is that what I'm marveling at, where I want us all to be one church, I want that connection with the ancient church. I know my communion beliefs align more with the Catholic Church, and so I just wonder, like, what do you guys think about, you know, how do you explain the gold chalice, the the scarlet and purple, and I don't have the verse in front of me, but filled with the blood of martyrs. I know Protestants have martyred Catholics, and Catholics have martyred Protestants over the years, and just wondering how do you overcome that objection, or how do you meet that?
Steve, I imagine you've heard the Catholic Church referred to as the harlot before.
Yeah, I used to teach that. I mean, I used to believe that was the case. And Mike, just so you'll know, I admire your desire to discover the church, because Jesus didn't say he was building his church, as he said, I am building my church. And that that kind of rattled my cage. Also, when you go two chapters later in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, take it to your brother. If he doesn't listen, take it to two or three. And if he doesn't even listen to them, then take it to the church. And I always wondered, well, where is the church? If you're a Baptist and I'm a Methodist and we have a problem, where is the church that has authority to judicate over us? Because for the first 1,000 years or so, there was only one church. It was the Catholic Church worldwide. And so to search for the church is a very good and noble cause. And I understand this about the Whore of Babylon and so on, but you have to remember that in the early church, those who were reading it would have been thinking not of the Catholic Church, because that they didn't have that pomp and circumstance at the time. When they would think of that, they would think of Rome itself, because that's what it was referring to. And it was referring to the emperor Nero, for example. They're the ones that had all these gold chalices and the purple robes and things. In fact, even today, somebody says, well, the Catholic Church is because the Pope, and it says those purple robes. Well, the Pope doesn't even wear a purple robe. He wears a white robe, for heaven's sakes. And nowhere in all of the early church did anyone have the idea that the Catholic Church was the Whore of Babylon. That didn't come in until really American came in under Martin Luther and some of those guys who were trying to find everything they could to slander the Catholic Church. But that whole idea, the early Christians would have read that in terms of the Roman Empire at the time. And Rome at that time was not considered the church. It was considered the Roman Empire, with emperors who were slaughtering, and they had chalices full of blood. What was the blood? It was the blood of the saints. They were killing the saints. So in fact, this whole idea of the harlot has been turned completely on its head. It is not the Catholic Church. It were those who were killing the Catholic Church that it was referring to. And if you read the book of Revelation, that last part with that in mind, it makes a lot more sense. And it's also, I think, referring to the end of time, where the beast and the false prophet and all of those, there's going to be another harlot that's going to be opposed to the church and to Christ. And remember, they're also referred to as the Antichrist. Antichrist is those who are opposed to Christ. Catholic Church has been promoting Jesus Christ as Son of God and Savior. And the Catholic Church has been the main proponent of that all through history, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He is divine. He has come to save us from our sins, and that he started a church, the Catholic Church. Catholic just means universal. It's for all men, for all time, all teaching. And to think that the church is somehow the harlot or the beast or the great harlot of Revelation is just, to me now, I cannot even believe that I used to believe that.
Landon, how does that help you?
Purple and scarlet, and why did they decide to use the gold chalice? Is there a history behind that, or?
Oh, why
when did they in the book of Revelation? See, Revelation,
well,
you got to remember,
Catholic
is written.
Church, why didn't they say, "Hey, for our Catholic Church, let's use a wood cup and wear green," or you know? I don't know.
They wear all kinds of colors. Our priest had green on the Sunday because it's when it comes to ordinary time, they have green on. When it's regular, some other times they wear white. The Pope always wears white. First of all, the Catholic Church is not going to respond to the world and say, the book of Revelation refers to the Roman emperor who remember, purple in the first century was a sign of royalty. It wasn't a sign of a bishop. It was a sign of royalty. That's what royalty wore, is purple. And so the Catholic Church isn't going to go around saying, well, let's see, if somebody says that purple is bad or that, then we'll make sure never to wear purple. The Catholic Church doesn't do that. The Catholic Church wears the priests wear what they wear. But when it's talking about this head guy, the Pope wears white, not purple.
Landon, I think we have a book from Catholic Answers Press here by the great Catholic writer Rod Bennett, and it's called The Apostasy That Wasn't. And I'm thinking it might be helpful to you, and I'm happy to send it to you for free if you want to stay on the line. It's about...
It is a good book.
Yeah, it's about the kind of... It'll give you those... maybe a little confidence that the church did not apostatize. The church did not leave the true faith. So it's entirely up to you. If you hang on the line, assistant producer Marie will get your information and we'll send you out a copy of The Apostasy That Wasn't. And call back anytime. We'd love having you. Steve Ray is our guest this hour. Steve, a convert to the Catholic faith, the author of many books and a defender of the Catholic faith, also a traveler, not in the British sense of a traveler, but in the sense of he travels the world, sharing the gospel with people, going to the Holy Land, going to Rome or Poland or Germany or Ireland or Mexico or wherever you might be able to visit Catholic sites and come closer to Christ. Where are you going now, Steve? What's on the docket?
Leaving for Jordan tomorrow morning, but what I'd like to announce one is in September, we're taking a St. Paul cruise to the Mediterranean. We're going to hit 10 biblical sites all through Turkey and Greece and through the islands, and we're calling it Seminar at Sea. I've got two great priests. One of them is Father Chris Allar. I think you know him. He's just written a book on suicide recently, and he's also an expert on divine mercy. Father Chris Allar is coming with us, and another priest that I think is one of my top five homilists of all time from Ann Arbor here. So St. Paul cruise, 10 biblical sites, and a great time. I'm actually bringing 10 of my grandchildren on this trip.
Oh, that's wonderful, Steve. And what a great one for you to lead, too, because, I mean, you know St. Paul. He forms such an important part of your life and formation as a Christian, and you're going to get to share all these spots where he was.
I've got all my talks prepared. I'm just so excited. You know, in Philippi, where the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" I'm going to take everybody into the ancient theater, and I'm going to be Paul, and I'm going to say, "A few days ago, a man asked me, what must I do to be saved? Well, I'm here to proclaim that to you," and we're going to talk all about faith alone, born again, all these things.
Wonderful.
It's going to be a blast.
Can't wait. And who's going to row?
I've got a bunch of, well, my grandkids are going to row.
They're going to row the boat. Okay, very good. Up next, Mike in Elkhart, Indiana, listening on WHME. Mike, your question for Steve Ray.
Hello.
Hi, Mike.
Hi, Mike.
Okay, Mike, I have a double prong question.
All right.
Number one, where does it say in the Bible that you need to go to confession to a priest in order to receive the sacrament? And the other part is, are there any Catholics alive today that have the, remember Padre Pio, the stigmata?
Yes.
And on every Friday, his hands would, wherever Christ was wounded, his hands would bleed, his side would bleed, and his feet would bleed. Is there anybody today that is experiencing that?
Okay, let me do that one first. I know that it wasn't just Padre Pio. There's another, there are quite a few saints who have had that. I think Francis of Assisi did. And there's also a new nun who was declared a saint by Pope Francis, who was from up north of Nazareth. And she is actually an Arab named Saint Miriam of Jesus Crucified, and she had the stigmata as well. And there's cloth in Bethlehem. We've seen it, the cloth that was on her hand with the blood stains on it. I have heard that there are some people who have it. It's not something that I've studied, Mike. I'm sorry, but I know that there are people out in the audience screaming, yes, yes, and shouting out names. But I don't know of anybody personally, but I do know that there are people. I've heard that there are and heard reports that there are people who still have that. So I hope that helps. Now, regarding where does the Bible say that we go to confession to a person before receiving the Eucharist? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 that we have to be prepared, you know, we have to be in a right state, a right condition before we take the Eucharist. And he said, in fact, because some of you aren't, some of you are ill, and some of you have even died. And it's always that we should confess our sins and be right with God before we come to that blessed sacrament called the Eucharist. But just for one, I'm going to give you in James chapter 5, it says that if anyone is in sin for a mortal sin, well, first of all, let me say that it says that if a person is in sin, call the priests. call the elders, the priests, and have them pray and anoint him with oil. And if he has sinned, he will be healed and his sins will be forgiven. It doesn't say that he confesses his sins or that he's even conscious. It says in the book of James, is anyone sick among you? Call for him the elders, the priests of the church, and they'll pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith, not by the man, but by those who are praying over him, will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, they will be forgiven him. Now, this is not based on what he's done, but on the priests have prayed. Now, also in John chapter 20, it says that, do I have time to finish that?
Can we do it on the other 20? Side? Can we?
Okay, we'll finish it up on the other side.
All right, hang on, Mike. We're going to come back and finish your question. I want to give Steve time to do that right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This is Dr. David Anders. Does the problem of evil keep you from believing in God?
Join us for Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Steve Ray, our guest this hour, next hour, Jimmy Akin, but both hours for you if you are not a Catholic and you have a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic beliefs. What do those Catholics believe about the Bible? Why do they have those seven sacraments? Why do they have the priests, all that kind of thing? And when we went to the break, Mike in Elkhart, Indiana, was asking Steve about where in the Bible it says that Catholics are supposed to go to confession to a person. Steve, you wanted to continue that answer?
Yes. Sorry, Mike. Sorry we got interrupted there. In John, when Jesus has already risen from the dead, he meets his apostles up in the upper room, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He's giving these 12 men a special ministry here. He didn't give this promise to me. He gave it to these 12 who are in the upper room who he's commissioning. He said, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the sins from any, the sin is withheld." That's a very strange verse for someone like me who came from a Baptist background, who said that if I was taught that if you ever sin, all you need to go is go into your bedroom and confess your sin, and God will forgive you your sin. You don't need to tell anybody else. You don't need to confess it to anyone else. Just go in between you and God, and he'll forgive you for that sin. But here, it seems that Jesus is giving that authority to these 12 men, And he says, those who sins you forgive will be forgiven them. That's easier to say. You know, if you sin against me, Mike, I can say, oh, I forgive you for that. But it says that if you withhold forgiveness from any, that sin is retained or withheld. That's a pretty powerful statement. And from that, along with the teaching of the apostles in the very beginning, what they taught and what they practiced became part of the teaching and the practice of the church. And this passage of scripture, the one in James, gave great impetus and an understanding for how the sacrament of confession developed.
Now, Mike,
does that make sense?
Well, give me one example of withholding.
Okay, a nun I know, she's a sister and a nun. She went to a priest to confess her sins with all the sisters in her convent. This is a good story, actually. And she gave her regular list that she gave every week. Number one, two, three, four. These are the sins. And he says, you know, every week you give me the same sins. Are you really sorry for these? And she said, well, you know, come to think of it, I'm really not. He says, then your sins are not absolved. When you decide to be sorry for them and really mean it from your heart, God will forgive you for those sins. So when you're ready, come back. She said it took her 3 months before she could actually sense that she was really sorry for those sins and was really going to do something about repenting for them. And he came back to her and he said, and she came back to him and he said, are you sorry now? She says, yes, I am mortally sorry for these sins. I've mulled over them for 3 months. And she said, I am very sorry for them. And I repent of these sins. And I want God to forgive me. And we realize that it's not the priest doesn't confess. It does not forgive the sins per se. It's God the Father who forgives the sins. And he uses the priest, his mouth, to give the words of absolution to us. Yes, it's through a priest, but the forgiveness, a priest did not die for me on the cross. A priest did not shed his blood for me. A priest, in a sense, cannot forgive my sins apart from the fact that he represents Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is actually speaking through that priest to me. I know as a young man, I grew up without that sacrament of confession, and there was really no accountability for my sins. I could sin because I know I could just go and say, Jesus, I'm really sorry again. I can forgive me. But the whole sense of the sacramental aspect of confession for me, it was enabled me to get victory over sins I could never get over before I became a Catholic, because now there's an accountability of mine to the church. And it's not that when I go to the priest, it's not just me and the priest. It's actually the church. I'm confessing to the church, and the priest is just the representative. Because whenever a person sins that offends the body of Christ, it doesn't just offend me and Jesus, but any sin I commit affects the whole body of Christ, the whole family in some ways. So it's this whole thing is a image even of how when I sin against the body of Christ, I come to this priest who represents Jesus in the whole body. I'm confessing my sins to the body. You know, in fact, Mike, we're pretty lucky today that we can go to a priest, because in the early church, this is in the first, second, third, fourth centuries, you had to confess your sins out loud. Before the church started, you would say, give a chance to confess sins, and people would have to stand up and confess their sins out loud to everybody. It was the Irish who finally said, well, let's just use a priest who represents the church. And everybody's, I say, oh, thank you for the Irish priests who came up with the idea of confessing in private to a priest who represents the church as a whole, and you don't have to do it in public. But that's one example of someone who had their sins retained.
888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum for non-Catholics. 888-318-7884. Mike, that's Mike left. I guess he thought I wasn't coming back to him. Sorry about
that. That's too bad. Mike was a good guy. I liked him.
Yeah.
I think he had a good, honest heart. I liked Mike.
Again, it's open forum for non-Catholics both hours today. 888-318-7884 is the number. We realize that some of the things we Catholics believe are controversial. We'd like to tell you why we believe them. It's also the case that some of the things that it is said that we believe, we don't in fact believe. So we'd like to straighten that out. We ask our usual callers, who are generally speaking Catholics, call us to hang on till tomorrow when we'll have a general open forum. Today it's open forum for non-Catholics. 888-318-7884. We can handle a challenging question as well. Go ahead, Steve.
I'll jump in and say, you know, you said that the people that think that we believe something that we don't, I'd have to say that After 39 years, I first heard what the Catholic Church really taught and what she really meant, because that was the first time I ever talked to a Catholic about it honestly without trying to convert them. And it was the first time I started letting Catholics through good books like the saints and like many of the great theologians. I read them for the first time. And I realized that what I thought the Catholic Church taught was pretty much a caricature. I believed in caricatures of what the church taught, not truly what she taught. And it wasn't until I started to be fair and to let the church speak for herself and let the saints speak for themselves that I began to realize that I had been fed a lot of misinformation. And people say, what made you become Catholic? It wasn't that I saw the beautiful tree in the forest. I realize now there's a big, beautiful tree in the field. It's the Catholic Church. It's like gorgeous oak tree. But it was all covered with a mist and a fog of misinformation and even lies. People didn't think they were lying to me any more than I thought I was lying to people when I talked against the church. But I realized they were. Maybe not intentional, but once I blew that smoke away of all the caricatures and misinformation I had, there was that beautiful oak tree standing in the field. What can I do with that except become a Catholic?
Amen, brother. I'm going to go to Seth in Nebraska here in a second. The sad thing, I think, the one that's kind of heartbreaking is the person who went to Catholic school and got a full got the full Catholic catechesis, but it didn't. It somehow failed to penetrate, and the person believes that, well, they never told me about Jesus or something like that, the Catholic Church doesn't emphasize Jesus when that's not the case.
No, it's certainly not the case. I remember my wife, when we went to our first Mass, I had already decided I was going to become Catholic by reading my way in. We had never set foot in a Catholic church. We'd never met a Catholic priest, and we had never met a Catholic who could explain or defend their faith. And I read my way in, and then my friend said, would you like to go to Mass with us? And we went to that Mass the first time, and my wife, I remember as clear as a bell, she said, I have never heard. I've always been told that the Catholic Church never reads the Bible and they never hear the gospel. She said, I have never heard more scripture in 1 hour in my life, and I have never heard the gospel more clearly proclaimed as I did this morning in that Mass.
Yeah, right. But I guess you're young and you're not paying attention, or I'm not sure. Well, let's go to Seth.
Happens is they take on another tradition.
Yeah.
They listen to somebody. They get in a Protestant Bible study. They accept another tradition, and then they start to criticize the other tradition by the new talking points that they've learned from their new Protestant tradition.
Sorry to keep you waiting, Seth in Nebraska, listening.
Sorry
on
to that.
Spirit Catholic Radio. Your question for Steve.
Yeah, my question is that I know I've been told that Catholics honor Mary, but there seem to be a lot of cultures that actually appear, at least on the outside, to worship her. And then there's the whole rosary prayer that has more Hail Marys than anything else. So I guess my question is how does the Catholic Church respond to when that is brought up?
That's a darn good question, Seth. It is a darn good question. And I know the whole idea because before I became Catholic, that was one of our charges that you guys worship Mary. You've made her the fourth person of the Trinity. Trinity means three. How can you make Mary the fourth person of the Trinity? That's how we used to see it. But I think I wrote an article, if you're interested in digging into this deeper, on my website under CatholicConvert.com resources, Do Catholics Worship Mary? And it's a long article, and I explained this. We honor Mary because she is so closely related to Jesus Christ and brought him into the world, and she is so related to him as his mother, and he honors her, and we honor her as well. And we understand that she's the Queen of Heaven, because this is another whole topic, but really quickly, the King of Israel always had a queen, and the queen was never his wife, it was always his mother. Jesus is the King of Israel, and he's going to also do what the kings of Israel did and make his mother the queen. Well, we realize that not only is she the mother of God, that she gave birth to this divine person, but everything that came from him for the first 2 years, she breastfed that boy. Everything he got came from her. He loved her and respected and honored her, and she's the Queen of Heaven now, we see. So we honor her as well. Catholics believe that we only worship or adore the Trinity, and that does not include Mary. But Mary we have great esteem and honor for. Now, there's been a lot about Queen Elizabeth II and so on. And if a Catholic, if a Protestant who doesn't believe in worshiping another person goes to visit the Queen, protocol requires that they bow, that they act in a certain way towards the Queen. And that could be interpreted as some as they're worshiping the Queen. But no, nobody would believe that. They're not worshiping the Queen. They're only honoring the Queen. I used to, if you used to look into my room at night, if you peek in my bedroom window, and I used to be an evangelical Protestant, I had a Bible open on my bed, and I would kneel down in front of that Bible and pray. And somebody could very honestly misconstrue that I was worshiping a book, that I was bowing in front of that book and I was worshiping the book. Bowing to someone or to show these great signs of respect does not equate to worship. And any Catholic, even if you take the stupidest Catholic in the world, in some other country even, and say, are you worshiping Mary? They would say to you, oh no, we don't worship Mary. We honor Mary, but we only worship God. Even the dumbest Catholic knows that. So that the whole idea of worshiping her is not something that we do. It would be abhorrent to us. But yes, we have great respect, and it does look that way sometimes, but it's a way that we show respect and honor, and we also believe that the saints are not dead. They're very much alive in heaven, and seeing a statue of Mary is very similar to me having a picture of my mother in my wallet or my grandmother or my wife, and I can pull that picture out of my wallet, and I can kiss that picture of my wife just to show my love for her. Doesn't mean I'm worshiping her any more than I would if I went up and kissed a statue of Mary, knowing that that represents the Mother of God and the Queen in heaven. Now, as to the rosary, very quickly, sorry I'm talking so much, but as to the rosary, my wife one time was crying when she prayed the rosary. And I walked into the bedroom. I said, Janet, why are you crying? I thought you liked the rosary. She stopped and she said, Steve, I love the rosary. But she said, the rosary is meditating upon the life of Jesus through his mother's eyes. And I am praying the rosary and each of these meditations. She says, I'm looking and meditating on Christ through the eyes of Mary. And right now I'm praying about him being crucified and whipped and dying on the cross. So the rosary is really a meditation on the life of Christ and the life of story of salvation, the joyful, the luminous, so on, the mysteries. And if you just are praying and thinking you're only just, it's about Mary, it's not. The whole rosary is about Jesus, looking at Jesus through Mary's eyes. And if people just go, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord will say, Hail Mary, full of grace, they're not praying the rosary. That's not the rosary. That's just reciting something. Praying the rosary is a real prayer and a meditation on the Gospels and on the life of Christ.
Got to leave it there, Seth, because I got to take a break. Right back with more Open Forum for non-Catholics with Steve Ray. The number, there's two lines open, so you can still get in. 888-318-7884. I was confused about the number, because if you want to call and leave a testimony about what Catholic Answers has meant to you that we might be able to play on the air, we'd invite you to do that. You can call, that number is 888-291-8000. 888-291-8000. It's very helpful to us, especially as we approach our upcoming pledge drive. It would be nice to have those testimonies to share them with people. And if you want to leave that testimony, 888-291-8000.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
St. Paul's street evangelization isn't like other evangelism you might have seen on the streets. We don't yell, and we don't force anyone to pay attention to us. Instead, St. Paul's street evangelization is committed to presenting a positive, passionately Catholic presence to a world hungry for truth. For more information, or to start a chapter of your own, go to www.streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com. It's time to do our part.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I'm really a revert. There are a lot of converts on Catholic radio, a lot of reverts, those who have come back to the faith. And ever since I came back to a practice of my faith, I started praying the rosary, going to even daily mass, God has led me on an amazing journey and used me in a lot of incredible ways that I never dreamed would have been possible.
Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, tonight, midnight Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Well,
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. This is fun. I love when we get to do hours for non-Catholics, and I appreciate the callers. And don't hesitate if you have the thought to be one. It's a lot of fun to get to talk with non-Catholics about the Catholic faith. You may have guessed, Steve and I, both Catholics. Me, Catholic from the time I was, tiny little baby. And Steve had to come to it later in life. He's a convert to Catholicism, but we love the Catholic faith. We love talking about it. We love sharing it. And if something seems controversial about it to you, troubling, bothersome, or just interesting, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Steve, before I go to these callers, though, because I will forget to do this, you mentioned the cruise coming up that you're going to take in the kind of the footsteps of St. Paul cruise that you're doing, but I don't think you gave us a contact for that. Where should I go if I want to go on that?
Go to CatholicConvert.com. That's my main website. And up on the top, there's a pilgrimage banner, and it tells all the trips. My next six trips to the Holy Land are already sold out. The next six already sold out.
Wow.
And if you want to go to the Holy Land with us, you can't go until November, December, later this year, because all the ones sold. But we do have, it's in September. We also going to Oberammergau. We only have 15 seats left on that trip to Oberammergau, Germany, for the Passion Play.
You can see the Passion Play, yeah. All right. Yep.
So it's CatholicConvert.com.
CatholicConvert.com. Tiro in Louisiana, listening on AM 690. You are up next, Tiro. Your question for Steve. Hi, Tiro. Are you there with us?
Hello.
Hi, you're on the air. You got a question for Steve Ray?
Yes, I did. In the Bible, Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And the church,
amen,
that he's looking for, a church of holiness. Where do you, in the Bible, it says be Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, all these different denominations, which I think divides the body of Christ.
I agree with you, brother.
Where does it say be Catholic? It should be only one, which is a church of holiness.
Wow.
Help me with that.
I'd like to know what Bible chapter and verse where it says it's called the Church of Holiness. I read the Bible there,
no.
Tiro. I never seen where there's called the Church of Holiness.
No. I didn't say it said that. I said he said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy."
Amen. Preach it, brother.
Okay.
Preach it. I agree with that. That's the whole teaching of the Catholic Church, by the way.
Catholic. Where does he say in the book, be Catholic?
It doesn't say be Catholic. It says to be a believer. Jesus is building his church. Denominations. But let me say, first of all, Tiro, I agree with you completely that denominations is a big problem. Denominations brings a scandal because it divides Christianity up into all these other groups. The word denomination means to take a new name. And there were no denominations until Martin Luther came along and broke it all up into these denominations of Protestantism. In the early church, there was only one church, and it was called Catholic. You know why? Because Catholic, and that was from the first century, by the way. Catholic simply means universal. When somebody said, "What church do you go to?" He said, "I go to the universal church. It's the church for everybody. It's the church where we're becoming holy. It's the church where we have the blessed sacraments. It's the place where we read the Bible together and pray together." And that was called Catholic because it's for everybody. That's what the word means. Denominations are a problem. There were no denominations. There was only one church working on becoming holy, and it was called the Catholic Church, and there was no other churches for 1,000 years. It was only the Catholic Church, which was the one church Jesus started, and we were all becoming holy, and then all of a sudden all these denominations came about. And I agree with you, denominations are a problem.
So then when Martin Luther separated with the King James Version,
No, King James was English. No, King James was not Martin Luther. Martin Luther spoke German. The King James version was by the King James II from England. That was in English. So Martin Luther had nothing to do with the King James Bible. King James Bible came after.
I'm trying to remember where did I read a book where the separation of the church was because it was selling relics and all this and making money off it. And that was one of the reasons why they separated from the Catholic denomination. Am I right about it? Did you? I don't remember exactly what book I read.
It wasn't relics. They were selling what was not relics. They were selling what was called indulgences, and it was not the teaching of the church that it was correct to do that. It was some rogue priests who were doing that and teachers, and they were doing wrong. And they're always, because we are people, Tiro, in the church, no matter who we are, I would be willing to say you're a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner, and we're part of the church. So I told my wife, if I'm going to join the church, and if the church is all holy, and if it's all perfect, and everybody in there is perfect, as soon as I join it, it's not going to be perfect anymore, because I know I'm a sinner. And so in the church, there were sinners who were doing those kind of things, and Martin Luther was correct in the beginning to address those issues and to point out things that are wrong, just like I'm happy to point out things that are wrong in the church today. But Martin Luther, where he was wrong, was to break it off and start denominations, and that's where you and I agree, Tiro.
Tiro, I wonder if we do have a book that fairly straightforwardly explains why your basic question is why Catholic? If not supposed to be denominations, why would you say you got to be Catholic? We have a book called Why We're Catholic. I'd be happy to send it to you for free. I'm not going to charge you for it. If you would like to get it. Just hang on the line, and if you would, Marie will get your address and we'll send you that book. And please feel free to call back anytime. Tomorrow is another open forum.
And one last word for Tiro. Tiro,
okay.
I like you. You got a good heart. I wish I could sit down and have a cup of coffee with you somewhere.
I wish the same.
God bless you, Tiro.
I'll have tea. Can I come, though? But all right. Thanks, Tiro. Thanks very, very much. It's very interesting. Because it seems to me that it is the stated position of the Catholic Church again and again and again that exactly what Tiro is saying, there is only one church.
Right, and we don't consider the Catholic Church a denomination. Because denomination really means that you took a new name. You broke off and started something new. The Catholic Church, anybody that refers to the Catholic Church as a denomination is incorrect because we are the church. A denomination is something that breaks off and starts off on their own.
And the language I suppose we use, because a Methodist is a Christian, but it's just,
of course,
a Catholic would say the fullest expression of the church. If you want to be fully in communion with the whole church, you got to come into the Catholic Church.
Here's the way I see it. There was a ship, the founder of a country called the Celestial City, got a ship ready to go across the ocean of time to the celestial city where the streets are lined with gold. And he had a bunch of people on that ship, and they all took off across the ocean, and they were all happy to be on that one big ship with a captain and a crew and water and food, all the sacraments, everything on that great ship called the Catholic Church, going across the ocean. There weren't other ships. There weren't other boats. There was one Catholic ship, and it was going across the ocean. In about 1500, some people get disgruntled and say, who's that captain to tell me what to do in my own cabin? And who that these people aren't so good anymore, and they're not holy, like Tiro was saying. And even the ones who are the crew aren't always right in teaching what they're supposed to teach. And I'm getting off this ship. Martin Luther and a bunch of guys went in the belly of that ship, and they found wood and they found ropes, and they lashed them together and they made rafts and they threw them off the ship. And now there's about 40,000 rafts all around the ship. And that's those who are protesters, Protestants. And I was not one who jumped off the ship, Si. I was one who was born on a raft. I didn't even know there was a ship. And everything good we had on our raft came from the ship. It didn't just.
That's a good point.
Everything I had good on my raft came from the ship to begin with. And the closer the raft stay to the ship, the better chance they have to get to the other side, like good Methodists and good Baptists or whatever, the same teaching. But the farther they get away, like Jehovah's Witnesses and Oneness Pentecostals, the less chance they have to get to the other side. So what I did is I just all of a sudden one day I saw this big thing on the horizon, and I said to all the other rafts, what's that thing on the horizon? They said, we don't want to talk about it. That's the ship. I said, what are you talking about, ship? I want to get on. I went in and I spent a year of my life with my family paddling around that ship, looking at it from every different angle. Finally, I found a rope on January 1st, 1994, and I pulled my family up on the deck of that ship, and now I found the fullness of the faith.
CatholicConvert.com is where you can find Steve Ray. Do find Steve Ray over at CatholicConvert.com. Coming up next, Jimmy Akin will be here. We're going to continue with an open forum for non-Catholics. If you're on a raft, give us a call, 888-318-7884. And if you're not on a raft, give us a call. We haven't heard from any Buddhists, Hindus, secularists yet today, but we'd love to hear from you. It's open forum for non-Catholics, 888 318-7884. Steve Ray, thank you as always.
Great fun, Cy. Thanks for having me on. Look forward to the next time.
Me too.